Good morning to everyone and welcome to our monthly spiritual outreach call. This morning, Monsignor Michael Mannion will be presenting to us. Monsignor was ordained a priest in 1971 and has been a chaplain of the American Association since 2006. He has multiple degrees, including a baccalaureate in sacred theology from the Pontifical Gregorian University in Rome, a licentiate in sacred theology from the Pontifical University of St. Thomas Aquinas in Rome, a master's degree from LaSalle University in Philadelphia, specializing in youth ministry and New Testament scriptures. When you look at a person's extensive resume, you have to select things, and so I selected things that I thought that I'm interested in anyway. Monsignor is a pioneer in the field of post-abortion healing, having authored several books, including Abortion and Healing, The Cry to Be Whole, and The Spiritual Reflections of a Pro-Life Pilgrim, and he co-authored Psycho-Spiritual Healing After an Abortion. And all of these books were published by the great Catholic publisher Stephen Ward. Monsignor Mannion was Director of Community Relations for the Diocese of Camden. In 2017, his retirement was announced, which practically meant that he no longer got paid, but continues to be very actively involved, and is a chaplain for the FBI in Philadelphia. He has had various roles in his career, including a paramedic in Calcutta, India, a diaconate ministry in Liverpool, England, and multiple roles in parish and at the diocesan level in New Jersey. He is currently in residence at Mary Queen of All Saints Parish in Pensauken, New Jersey, and we're very grateful to have Monsignor this morning. Good morning, Monsignor.
Good morning, Ray. Thank you very, very much. I hope my obituary is half as good. Good morning, everybody. I'm sorry I can't dialogue with you, but I hope you can hear me okay. I wanted to start with Isaiah 59 in this beautiful Easter week. Is this not rather the fast that I choose? Releasing those bound unjustly, and tying the thongs of the yoke, setting free the oppressed, breaking off every yoke. Is it not sharing your bread with the hungry, bringing the afflicted and the homeless into your house, clothing the naked when you see them, and not turning your back on your own? Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your wound shall quickly be healed. Your vindication shall go before you, and the glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer. You shall cry for help, and he will say, "Here I am." Lord our God, we give you thanks for life, death, resurrection of Jesus. And we pray ours as well as we seek to walk his journey and make it our own. We pray, Lord, these few minutes that we share together with the Order of Malta and all the good it does and the people that are part of it and those who are given healing and hope through it might be blessed as we share, Lord, these words and thoughts that are part of who we are and who we hope to be as we seek to live them more fully in our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So the thoughts for today have to do with why people leave the church. We all know what this is about. We've been through the pain and the hurt of loved ones who left the church. We've been through the pain and hurt of the people that refuse to join it, even though we know they hunger and need it. So I share with you a couple reflections that stretch back for me over many, many years of priesthood. It seems to me first we have to define what it means to leave the church. I left because I don't feel like getting up Sunday morning. I left because I was hurt deeply by a priest or a teaching of the church. I left because I was confused about some things that I found to be ambiguous and difficult to understand. And it seems to me the best framework to delve into to begin to understand that is trying to invite the person we're concerned about to share his or her story. Because behind every statement, I love this, I hate this, I don't want that, I care for him, I don't care for her. Behind every statement, there's a story. And if in our ministries, we can learn to respond to the story rather than react against the statement, I find that very helpful. In this day and age, dialogue is not common. Interruption, judgment, discarding, dismissing, arguing is very common. Sharing the other day with a couple of people, I do a lot of hospice ministry as well. And I find that sometimes people say to someone who's crying, oh, don't cry, don't cry. And I do the opposite. I try to find them a safe place and encourage them to, because very often the healing comes in the tears. And sometimes people are crying in the inside, if not on the outside, about some pains and hurts they have. And that has to do very often with loneliness. Someone once said, loneliness doesn't happen when there's no one around you. Loneliness happens when no one around you understands what's going on inside of you. Encouraging people to come back to the church by the grace of God and the love of Jesus, the call of the Father, the gifts of the Spirit, has a lot to do with being able to understand what their joys are, what their pains are, what their sorrows are, what their aspirations are, what their dreams are. And I find that when people do this, they teach us who we are, because in learning who they are, we learn a little bit more who we are. When we serve people, they teach us who we are and how to serve them. And so listening to the story, listening to the words, listening to the spaces between the words, the inflections, the tone, the feeling, and being able to say to somebody, well, that must have really hurt you years ago when that priest shared that with you. Well, that must have really hurt you years ago when so-and-so did something to you. And that must have really hurt you years ago when your wife died and you prayed with all your heart and soul and asked Jesus, almost like a bargain, oh, I'll do anything, Lord, for you if my wife lives and she died. And that started the down spiral of bitterness and anger. So being able to define the reason that the person has left the pain, left the church, the pain they feel, and again, what it means to leave the church. I've been in church in 5 years, but I guess I'd come back if I had a reason. So helping people understand whether it's loneliness or anger or frustration, what lies deep inside in their own soul and spirit, and then connecting the dots with who we are as a church of the three B's. We offer the bread, the book, and the body. We offer the bread and our sacraments. We offer the book of the scriptures, and we offer the body of Christ, the greatest need. And sometimes the place of the wound is the place of healing. We uncover a wound, and we might be surprised to find out that it's not just coming back to the church, as significant as that might be and is, but it's touching other parts of our lives that will be healed as well, because the body of Christ is an arm stretched Jesus from the cross to humanity through the ages. I find it also helpful to say something like, I think you'd enjoy the music, the people, the warmth, the love, the connection at Mass. Would you like to come back to church with me? And maybe if they're not able to receive communion, and that has to be addressed, God willing, down the road, the first thing to invite them back to might not be a Mass. It might be a rosary. Might be a novena. Might be stations. Might be Eucharistic adoration. Might be a little prayer sharing. So the first thing they experience in the Mass is not, oh, I'm not welcome, I can't go to communion. That can be unpacked in time, but it doesn't have to be the first thing, so that it might be a more important thing in the context as it unfolds. Maya Angelou once said, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And she also said, people may forget what you say or do, but they'll never forget how you make them feel. So in sharing a relationship, initiating a relationship with somebody who has left the church, again, however that's defined, it's important that they feel comfortable. It's important they feel not judged but accepted. It's important they feel at home with you in your conversation, that they feel safe. Years ago in writing the books in post-abortion, and many of the dynamics that relate to post-abortion also relate to many other areas of pastoral ministry, I learned that in this world we're often beset by two extremes, condemnation, oh, you had an abortion, you're a bad person, but condonement, everybody has an abortion, no big deal. I think John 8 in our scriptures overall teach us that between those two inappropriate extremes, condemnation and condonement, lies compassion and conviction. Compassion for all we meet, and still holding on to the convictions we have about our faith, our lives, our principles, and how we seek to live them out. If people feel they're safe, they're much more likely to open up about the story, and that'll help us understand where the statements came from. So often in our world today, people feel no need for God. We have iPhones, technology, loud music, brash experiences, and yet historian after World War II said years ago, having lived through Dachau, Auschwitz, Buchenwald, Lenin, Trotsky, Hitler, Lenin, when men don't worship God, they worship each other. We see a lot of that today. Helping people define, articulate, and share what they really need, not just what they want, but sometimes our wants mask our insecurities. I want this because people will look at me and say, wow, isn't he cool? Not just to admire us, but to envy us. And so if we're able to help people in those conversations share with us what they need the most of in life, is it a dynamic of loving people and using things, or a dynamic of loving things and using people? All these indicators help us build a comfortable relationship with the person. I believe it's important, too, that if we invite them back to church, be it a Mass again or a service, we come with them. We're part of their own Emmaus journey. We walk beside them, and they feel more secure as well. And we're able, after the experience, God willing, to listen to how they felt about it. Felt uncomfortable. Felt that I didn't fit in. Or maybe the opposite. I was amazed how friendly the people were and how welcoming they were, how comfortable a feeling I was surprised. But it is so important afterwards that you process the experience with the person, good, bad, or indifferent, process it with them, and let their questions roll freely so that if they have questions about what was happening at that part of the service, or that part of the mass, what was going on, or what does that mean, and offer them literature and other supports, and encourage them to tune into EWTN or another appropriate TV or radio program that helps them grow in the faith. It's important also for us to realize that our faith doesn't begin with what we believe, as important as that is, but to whom we belong. All our creeds and teachings come from the living Christ and the risen Christ, who went through Good Friday to come Easter Sunday. Ascend, send the Spirit, and through all those gifts, thy willing, lead us one day home to the Father. So it starts with the relationship before the dogmas. In fact, the relationship with Christ, teachings of Christ, reality of Christ, lead us to the dogmas, how we express in word what we know in the reality of the action, miracles, life, death, resurrection, Jesus. So being able to share what Jesus means to us, being able to share who Jesus is to us, being able to share our own stories, how in our lives sometimes we felt down or depressed or hurting or even angry, and we felt that the answer to our prayers through the love of Jesus in our hearts had a lot to do with our healing. Introducing people that have specific histories and needs to a saint that is known for a particular miracle or response to those needs in his or her own life throughout church history can also be very, very powerful. When that relationship forms in faith, it'll extend to so many other areas. Again, we know that many times the place of the wound is the place of healing. It was Pope Benedict who said, quote unquote, unless there had been something extraordinary in what happened, unless the person and the words of Jesus radically surpassed the hopes and expectations of the time, there's no way to explain why he was crucified or why he made such an impact, quote unquote, in human history. Asking the person who is struggling with faith, and perhaps because of your love and hospitality and welcomeness, thinking about coming back to the church, ask him again, what experiences in life have you had that surprised you that they went well? Someone once said, I think it was Einstein, coincidence is God's way of remaining anonymous. Coincidence is God's way of remaining anonymous. If things happened in your life that are a little hard to explain just by coincidence and betting odds. Things that worked out at times you really needed them to work out. And that surprised you. And that gave you hope. And that opened up your life to possibilities that you perhaps haven't thought of before. It's been said that pain that is not transformed will be transmitted. Perhaps we haven't said it that way in our lives, but we've all had that experience. I'm in a bad mood. I'm broadcasting that to everybody around me, like it or not. Attitude, feelings, words, whatever. But if it's transformed into something positive, I was so upset that happened to me. Then I lived to be grateful. Months later, it did happen. I didn't get the job I wanted. I got another one. The job I wanted, well, that business went out of business. And so we give God time to help us unfold that reality. Pain that is not transformed is transmitted. I don't know of any better way to transform pain than through acts of love. No agenda other than I love you. No agenda other than I'm here for you. No agenda other than help me understand you, that I might better care for you. Teach me how to serve you by your words, by your stories, by your history, by all that we share. We know, too, in our lives very often that unhealed people hurt people. Unhealed people can hurt people. As a police chaplain, I can tell you, much of the rage that we see on the streets of our cities has to do with teenagers that have a rage because of horrible things that happened to them when they were children, before they picked up that gun or that knife. They weren't sure where to go with that rage, and then the streets gave them a place to go for that rage. Again, if we can tie that in with people's journeys. Sometimes for some people, the worst prison is a closed heart. When they trust you and know you love them and care for them. First, they might say, well, I trust you, but I don't like God. Okay. That's a step though. Because I'm hoping that sooner or later you'll see in my love for you the face of God. We can take that forward. So I hope this sharing has been helpful to you. I pray today for you. And I pray that you'll be able to pray today for those names and faces, stories and histories that come to mind of people that hunger and need the church but don't know it, don't face it, and don't believe it. I pray that God gives you the wisdom to recognize in those people why they hurt, how they hurt, and the pathway to healing. It's fascinating, too, that Jesus rose with his wounds. Jesus rose with his wounds. Glorified body, why rise with his wounds? Maybe to teach us the meaning of his wounds, the price he paid for those wounds, the gift he gave to those wounds, our own salvation and healing, and the history that yet lies before us, where those wounds can heal others, not yet even born. Let us pray. God our Father, it seems that sometimes our wounds aren't healed until you want to teach us everything you want us to learn through them, so that the healing would not be taken for granted. And no suffering, as Mother Teresa said, will go to waste. Help us understand, Lord, that our present circumstances, our present pain or hurt, doesn't have to determine our future destiny. When we allow ourselves to be embraced by your grace, our destiny can be one of a stronger faith instead of a broken past. Bless, Lord, this day, the Order of Malta, all those throughout the globe who are part of it, those who are blessed by it, those who struggle to be true to it, to the teachings of our faith. Because, Lord, we know sometimes it's not easy. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Give us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from evil. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Glory be to the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now, and ever shall be, world without end. Amen. May we always, Lord, by the grace of your love, act justly, love tenderly, walk humbly with you, our God. May Almighty God bless you all this day. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Have a good day, everyone.
Thank you so much, Monsignor. You've given us a lot to think about and concrete actions that we can take. Fortunately, this call is recorded and will be posted on the website within the next several days for you and for anybody else on the call who wants to share it with your friends or family.
Thank you.
Our next call will be May 5th at 11 a.m. with Bishop Robert Baker, who is devoted to the Blessed Mother, speaking on the Senecola communities, which started in Italy and are now around the world, helping young people overcome addictions through a community life of prayer and support. Monsignor, thank you so much for your message and for your kindness in sharing it with us.
Thank you. Have a great day, everybody. God bless.